Chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32. We're going to start with verse number 26. Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse number 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I like that statement right there. Is there anything too hard for me? So I want to speak on this subject this morning. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today and we ask that you'd meet with us in a very special way. Holy Spirit, guide and direct. Give me clarity of mind and clarity of speech as I speak to your people. Touch our hearts and our minds and cause us to look at the truth from your word. That your name may be magnified and glorified, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We live today in a day in which we're self-sufficient. We don't depend on a lot of things. Back 100 years ago or so, in the city of Cleveland, there was no electricity in the houses. There were outhouses when this building was built. There were outhouses out back because there was no running water. There was no gas lines running through the city. The building was heated by a coal stove in the back room in the back. And there used to be a hole, and many houses around here still have it, with an iron door on it. It used to be the room that the coal company would come in and open that door, and it's called a coal chute, and it'd shovel the coal into that chute, and it'd turn all of us in the house, settle everything with a little coal dust all around the house. Things have changed. Things have changed greatly in 100 years. We now have running water. Anywhere you want to go, you don't have to run to get it either. It runs to you. We have flush toilets. We don't have outhouses. You don't have to go get coal anymore. We have forced air heat. We have central air conditioning. When these buildings were built here on this property, there was no central air. And you'd open the windows, and if it got hot, you learned to sweat. Today, we don't even like to sweat. If we got to sweat, we turn up the air conditioner a little bit more. We have air conditioning in our homes. We have air conditioning in our cars. We have air conditioning in our businesses. Everywhere you go, you don't have to leave an environment to be within a comfortable range. Many sporting events that used to take place outside, like baseball and football, now take place inside buildings. Called coliseums and called baseball parks that are all in covered buildings where the air conditioning keeps the people comfortable and the players comfortable. And we make it as bright inside there as if they were outside playing under the sunlight. It's amazing how far we've come. Because of that, we've changed. Back 100 years ago in the United States of America, in the city of Cleveland, people didn't drive around in cars. Everybody had horse and buggies. Many of the properties like this property had a building, and this property did too, had a building out back to where you'd keep your horse, a little barn where you'd keep your wagon or not so much a wagon as it was a little cart that you would take and strap your horse to, and it'd pull you to the market if you had to go very far, and you'd ride your horse out to go places that you needed to if they were very far. Most of us walked places back then. We walked to wherever we wanted to go now. People don't want to walk. We make walking a part of an exercising program because we walk so little in America today. We didn't have cars then. We didn't have airplanes then. We didn't have bus systems then. We didn't have a lot of ways to get around other than you physically having to do something to get yourself there. We've changed a lot. Because we've changed a lot, we've learned to depend upon ourselves and the things that we have rather than on each other and on the Lord. Back years ago, when these buildings were built, and over 100 years ago, we would have the doctor come make a visit at the house. And if somebody was sick enough, they'd quarantine the whole house. And nobody could come in and nobody could go out until the illness that was in the house would be done. Instead of rushing people to the hospital, we'd rush out to the back. We'd find a little place in the backyard or back in the barn where we could get alone with God and pray and beg God for healing rather than begging a doctor for some healing. Because we've become so self-sufficient, we have forgotten the power of God. We've forgotten the mighty hand of God. We've forgotten that we must call upon the name of the Lord in order to get the things that we need to be cared for. There is great, great blessing in the power of God. There's a power that Americans are missing today in their daily life because we're so dependent on us and not dependent on God. So I love the question that God asks us here in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse number 27 where He says, is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything that you need that I can't deliver to you? Is there any power that you must have that I cannot give you? Oh, we're used to electrical power and water power and gas power and all the things that we need. But we need to get back to being used to God's power once again. So it brings me to some thoughts on, is there anything too hard for God? Number one, is there any soul that God cannot save? Is there anybody so lost that God cannot save them? The answer is no. There is no one so lost or so full of sin that God's power cannot persuade and convince and convict them of their need to be saved. If you got your Bible there, look over in Acts number chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, we find a hard case there in Acts chapter 22 of a hard-headed, hard-hearted man by the name of Saul. Saul is so set against the church of God that he wants to destroy anybody who calls themselves a Christian. He wants to take them, and he's got special permission from the government to go arrest them and impound them or imprison them, if you will, and take them to a court, and in many cases have them stoned and killed because of their stand for being a Christian. And in Acts chapter 22, starting in verse number 1, my brethren, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make unto you now. And when they had heard that he spake with the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent, and he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus in the city of Cilicia, yet brought up to this city at the feet, and brought up at this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of our fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I am persuaded this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest doth hear me witness, and all that states of the elders, for whom I have also received letters unto them, the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem for to be punished. So here's Paul, a hard case, a tough man. Here he has all these, he's zealous. He's zealous for God. He's zealous for the Old Testament ways. He wants to do the right thing. But the right thing that he believes he's supposed to do is persecute Christians and persecute the church. It said, and the fact is that Saul was the one in which they took all their coats and laid them at his feet as Stephen was stoned. Saul was a hard case, but he wasn't too hard for God to reach. Saul got the gospel message, heard the gospel message on the road to Damascus, and was smitten with blindness. And Barnabas is told to go talk to him, go give him the gospel message. And he said, "Now, you want me to go to who? You want me to go to where? Are you sure about that? You know what he's doing, Lord? I don't want to go talk to him." "No, go. I'm telling you to go. He's not going to harm you." He goes. And Paul receives Christ as a Savior. I don't know if there's been a greater servant of God in the history of mankind than Paul. Paul was faithful to the end. Paul, no matter what happened to him, whether they threw him in jail or threw him in prison or beat him tormented him, he kept preaching the truth. Everywhere he went, they say, many preachers have said, I've heard them say, he never checked into the local motel. He would always say, where's the jail? Because they're going to arrest me and put me there anyway. But he was often in prison, often in chains. But he was faithful. And because of his faithful service, you and I, Gentile nation, heard the gospel message. Because of his faithful laboring year after year, day after day, minute after minute, being faithful to God and faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful, God used a hard case of salvation to get the gospel to you and I. What am I trying to say today? I'm trying to say there's no soul that God cannot save. Do you have a friend or a neighbor or a loved one, a co-worker, that somebody seems that so hard-pressed that they can't get saved? Let me say this. They can get saved. The most exciting thing that's happened to me in the last 12 months is I was out at work one day and I knew I had a Mormon high priest working with me. I gave him the gospel message and sure enough, this Mormon high priest received Jesus Christ as Savior and it has revolutionized his life. It has absolutely transformed him. He's not even a Mormon high priest anymore. And when he went to step away from being a Mormon high priest, he said that they don't do that. They don't let you go. They try to reform you. They put you into a program. They try to recommit you to their ways. He said, and they just let me go. When I told them some things going on in my life, they just said, oh, okay, you can go do what you want to do. You know what did that? The power of God. May I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, there is no soul that God cannot reach. There is no person that cannot be saved. Oh, you say, but they mock and they make fun of God all the time. That's exactly what Paul did. And if Paul could get saved, your loved one could get saved. Your son could get saved. Your daughter can get saved. Your neighbor could be saved. Your mama could be saved. Your daddy could be saved. All we got to do is pray and ask God. Listen, the power comes from our prayer. You have not because you ask not. So we need to get out there and pray and pray and pray and pray. Jeremiah, let me ask you a question. Is there anything too hard for me? Well, I can't think of anything. So if you have a loved one or a neighbor or a friend that seems to be a hard nut that just can't be pierced, God can pierce their heart. God can change their life. So what do I need to do? I just need to keep on praying. Keep on praying. Pray that the Holy Spirit will convince and convict them of their need to be saved. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go and hammer them and hammer them and hammer and hammer them. But I am going to do this. I'm going to go run to God and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and seek and seek and seek and seek and seek and knock and knock and knock until I find what I'm looking for. Till the door is open and they're marvelously saved. And their life is transformed. I prayed that way for my mommy and my daddy. I prayed that way for my brothers and my sisters. I prayed that way for my families and my relatives. And week after week and day after day, my family, when they were young, we would pray and we would pray. And as time passed, one by one, by one, by one, by one, we saw God intercede and change the lives of these people. I think of my little brother Daryl. And he was watching us go through a very hard time because my family did not like the idea I got saved. They didn't want me to be a preacher. They wanted me to stay in the religion that our family was in. And my mom was very hostile towards me as a result. And my brother Daryl watched me just continue to read my Bible and live by the truth and watched me raise my wife, or my family, my wife and I, raise our child. I didn't raise my wife, believe me. My wife has done more to raise me than I've done to raise her. And so my wife and I, we raised our kids and kept doing the right thing. And Daryl, I remember the day that he received Christ as his Savior downstairs in the basement of my mom and dad's house. We were playing ping pong. My brother's about 14 or 15 years younger than me. Something of that nature. Sound right, Mom? And so I remember him getting saved as a young man. And I remember coming up and telling my wife, one day he's going to be a preacher. You could just see it all over him the moment he got saved. And today, he's a Baptist preacher in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, holding up the gospel of truth, leading people to Christ, giving out the gospel message, standing for Christ and letting everyone know that Jesus saves. Can I tell you, there's no one that God cannot reach. Number two, is there anything too hard for God? There is no prayer too big that God cannot answer it. There is no prayer too big that God cannot answer it. There is no prayer too big that God cannot answer it. While you're in the book of Acts, turn back to chapter number 12 just for a moment. I'm not going to read the story, all of it. It's verses 1 through 17, so I'm not going to read that. But here's a synopsis of what's going on here. Peter's been arrested in chapter 12, verse number 1. Peter's now in jail. He's going to probably be killed. So the people of the church, they get together. And they start to pray. And so they keep on praying that he'll be released. And sure enough, Peter's in trouble, but God intercedes. And the jail doors open all by themselves. The shackles fall off his hands all by themselves. He walks past the guards as if they're sleeping. He walks right past them. And God opens the gate to the prison. As he gets to the door, poof, the gate's open. He walks through. Gate's closed. He goes down the street. He knocks on the door of the house where the Christians have been praying and begging God to do something. And they knock at the door. And a little gal by the name of Rhoda answers the door. And she freaks out. Oh no, they must have killed Peter because his spirit's standing at the... I see a ghost! Oh no! Run away! So she shuts the door and she goes and they tell everybody there's a ghost. And they come and there's Peter standing at the door. You know, sometimes we doubt whether God's going to be able to answer a prayer, but we pray anyway. But keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying because there is no prayer too big that God cannot answer. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says this, "For have we not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin? Let us therefore come boldly." I need to come to the Lord boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. I need to be bold. I need to walk right in and sit right down and say, Heavenly Father, here's what's going on. I've got to have your help. And God will help. God will meet our need. God will change our life. God will change the situation. Listen, is there anything so big that God can't do it? Is there any prayer so big that He cannot answer it? No, He can answer any prayer. Israel was in a fight. They're in a major battle. And the sun was starting to go down. And Joshua says, Lord, make the sun stand still. And sure enough, suddenly the sun stands still. And they continue the battle and they fight on and they fight on. And finally when the battle's over, time starts again. They say, I don't believe that. I don't care whether you believe it or not. It's a true thing. Scientifically, they have never figured out exactly what happened, but they know that time stood still for a while. Why? Because one of his children needed help. They cried out unto the Lord. The Lord heard them. Years ago, I was going to college, Bible college, and I was living up in the Ann Arbor, Michigan area, and I was driving a truck, and I would pick up a lot of heavy products and put it in the back of this big truck, and I would ship it from one location in Ann Arbor, Michigan, to different places, or Detroit, Toledo, all sorts of towns and villages in between, and I had a huge load of steel rods. In fact, they had kind of overloaded the truck. And this big old box truck's going down the road, and it's kind of overloaded, and I can feel it wanting to sway a little bit. And I'm saying to myself, I just sure hope there's not a police officer over there that's going to weigh my vehicle today, because I'm just not going to make it. And I go around this one curve, and I hear a little noise in the back, and suddenly the one side, the shipment had shifted, and now my one side was heavier than the other, and I could feel it. And now I'm fighting the steering wheel as I'm driving down the road. I come around this big curve coming across the expressway. And all of a sudden I see nothing but a whole mass of red taillights. And I'm in a middle lane. There's two lanes on this side of me. There's two lanes on that side of me. And I said, oh my goodness, I'm dead. There is just no way I can slam on the brakes of this truck with the weight that's in this truck and get it so I don't run into two or three vehicles in front of me. I'm barreling down the road at the speed limit, but suddenly you just can't stop a big vehicle like that quickly. And I cry out unto the Lord and I just yanked the wheel and there were cars everywhere and suddenly it was like the path opened up. I call it a Red Sea. And a truck went right along and stopped five vehicles deep on the side of the road. And nobody was injured. Listen, there is no prayer too big for God. It was like He took me and I was a little matchbox car and He went, oh, let's do this. That's just a little prayer. But what is it that you need from God? What is it that you must have from God? Call upon me and I will answer thee. Jeremiah 33:3. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The Bible says if we have the grain of a seed of a mustard plant, and we say to this mountain, be removed from here and be moved over here, God, with that little bit of faith on our part, will move that whole mountain. I've never moved a mountain, but I believe God could do it. I've seen God take things and answer prayers and change things. Why? Because there is no prayer too big that God cannot answer. What's too hard for me? Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? No, God, there is nothing too hard. So the question is are we praying? Are we actually praying and taking those things to God, or are we trying to be self-sufficient and take care of it ourselves? As long as we try to take care of it ourselves, God's not going to get involved. Oh, we may ask Him, but then we go ahead and we cancel out our prayer because we're doing it ourselves. We always come up with this, I call, backup plan. God, if you don't do this, then I'm going to step up here at this point and take control. Because apparently you're not capable of doing this. Well, we just need to say to God, you're in charge, I'm not stepping up. If it falls on His face, it falls on His face. It's hard to do that. But that's what faith is about. Faith is difficult because we argue with ourselves, not because we argue with God. We're the ones that make faith difficult. It's not God that makes faith difficult. So let Him have His way in your life. Go to Him and pray. You know, and sometimes what He answers isn't the answer we necessarily like, but it is His answer. Are we willing to accept whatever His answer is? Number three, is there anything too hard for God? I believe there's no burden that He cannot bear. There is no burden that He cannot bear. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So every burden that's too heavy for me, and I don't know about you, but I've had plenty of them in my lifetime. Burden after burden after burden, heartbreak after heartbreak, frustration after frustration, irritation after irritation. That's what burdens are. Is there any burden that He cannot bear? No, I believe He can bear every burden. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We're laboring here, we're laboring here, we're laboring under the weight. We just don't have the strength to do it. We just can't get it done. I don't have it in me anymore. I don't have the ability to do it. Dear God, You have got to help me. And I will give You rest. That's a promise. He didn't say I might give You rest. He didn't say I could give You rest. He said, I will. I will do it. But so often, again, we come up with plan B. Well, Lord, if You can't carry this burden, then here's what I'll do. And we just need to let Him carry that burden. Take it to Him and leave it with Him. Here's what we often do is we take off that burden. And like if it was a backpack, and we take it off and we lay it over here. And we say, can You hold this for me for a little while? We get our strength back. We start to get a little strong. We say, okay, Lord, I feel pretty good now. We pick it back up and we strap it back on and we go back out. And God says, no, wait a minute. Now leave it here. Leave it. Leave it with Me. I'll carry it. I will give You all the rest you need. You don't need to carry it anymore. Take it off. And the reason that oftentimes we continue to be under the burdens that we're under is we forget that we just need to let God do it. It's up to Him. It's in His power and in His might. Isaiah 49:13 says this, Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. And break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says this, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I think about children. I think about my children when they were young. I think about the children that are here right now. I think about my grandchildren. My grandchildren don't carry any burdens. Your children don't carry any burdens. My children, when they were at home, they didn't carry any burdens. They didn't have to figure out if the light bill was going to be paid or not. They didn't have to figure out if the insurance on the car was, if there was enough money to cover the insurance or to put the plates on the car. They didn't have to worry about the heat. They didn't have to worry about the rent payment or the mortgage payment. They didn't have to worry about any of that. There was no burden that they had to carry. They cast all their cares upon their parents. They just have an expectation. You handle it. They never had to worry about, is there enough food in the cupboard? Is there enough milk in the refrigerator? Oh, what am I going to do? I don't know if I have enough money to get milk this week or to get bread. That was never their burden. It was always our burden. And God says that's the way we're supposed to be with Him. Casting all. Little word, all, A-L-L. It's amazing how many times God uses that word all in His Word. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Let Him take care of you. He just wants to take care of you and me. He wants to be that picker-upper of the burden. He wants to be the provider. He wants to be the answerer who answers all our burdens and requests. So let me ask you, is there any burden so big that He cannot carry it? And the answer is no. Why? Because there's nothing impossible for God. There's nothing too big for God. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything that I cannot do? Is there anything that I can't fulfill? So Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? Number four, is there anything too hard for God? There is not a person God cannot use. There's not a person that God cannot use. There is no person that God cannot use. If you want to be used of God, no matter what you've done or what your past has been like, God can use you. That doesn't mean everybody can be a pastor. It doesn't mean everybody can be a deacon. But God can use anybody. There's sure a whole lot of soul winning that needs to be done. God could use you for that. There sure is a whole lot of teaching that needs to be done. God could use you for that. There sure is a whole lot of praying that needs to be done. God could use you for that. There's sure a whole lot of laboring and work in the ministry itself that can be handled if we'll be willing just to surrender ourselves to the work that God has asked you and me to do individually. There is no person that God cannot use. There is no sin that you've committed that's so big that God can't take it and away from you, forgive you for it, and then use you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many are wise, men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound them which are mighty. God's not looking for the strong. God's not looking for the super intelligent. God's not looking for the all-powerful human being. He's looking at somebody who's weak. Who says, I can't do it. God, you're going to have to do it through me. He's looking for someone that's carrying the burden that says, I can't carry it anymore. I'm going to have to hand it to you. And then you're just going to have to do it, Lord. You're going to have to do what I can't do. It's foolishness to the world. This is not the way we're supposed to work. We're supposed to figure out everything. And we're supposed to labor and work and put things in such a way that we're going to be cared for. And we're going to care for ourselves. Today we learn to lean on the government instead. The government has to, if I can't eat, the government will feed me. If I can't get this, the government will give it to me. If I can't get medical attention, the government needs to give it to me. I have a right. I'm an American. I have a right to these things. Can I tell you? You don't have a right to those things through the government, but you have a right to those things through God. Amen. The question is whether are we going to depend on the government or are we going to depend on God? Are we going to depend on ourselves or are we going to depend on God? Are we going to depend on our bank account and our jobs and our ways or are we going to depend on God and His bank account and His ways? The Bible tells me my Father owns a cattle on a thousand hills. The wealth of every land. There's nothing that my God can't care for if I'm willing to fully and completely trust Him. Why? There's no person God cannot use in 2 Kings chapter 5. There's a little maiden girl. Tells Nahum, the great servant of God, the great mighty warrior, that God can help him. Listen, God used a little girl. God uses a little lad in John chapter 6, and he has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And God uses this little bag lunch to feed 5,000 people. God used Rahab the harlot, a sinner, a vile person, a woman who would be called a streetwalker today, a woman who would have not a lot of respect today nor in her day. Yet God used Rahab the harlot to save the nation of Israel, to deliver Jericho. Not only that, this is an amazing thing. She's in now in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She's what? She's in the family lineage? Yes, she is. Who? Rahab the harlot. That's who. And if God could use her, God could use you and me. There's no one so bad that if they won't give themselves over to Christ, God cannot use them in some way, shape, or form. Not everybody's a pastor. Not everybody's a deacon, but everybody can do something for Christ. God can use each one of us in some way, some shape, some form. Is there anything too hard for God? No, there's nothing. Number 5, what else is too hard for God? There is no sickness that God could not heal if He chooses to. There is no sickness that God could not heal if He chose to. There is no illness that God could not heal if He chose to. Luke chapter 8, verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. And what happens? Jesus heals her. She goes to Jesus and falls at His feet and just touches the hem of His garment and says, I need You to do what I cannot do. I need You to heal me. And what does God do? Boom! He heals her. If God can heal her, He can heal you and me. She wasn't even doing anything except for going to the doctors, and the doctors couldn't do anything. They weren't ignorant men and women back then. There was a lot of medicine that went on back then that was good medicine. Medicine, in many ways, we still practice today. But the truth is that God can heal anything if He chooses to. In Luke chapter 7, verse 21, it says, in the same hour He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and many that were blind He gave sight. I think that's an amazing statement. Taking a blind person, and suddenly they see. He healed many of their infirmities and their plagues and the evil spirits and gave the sight to the blind. Listen, we need to learn to look to God. And there's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. There's nothing wrong with going to the hospital. This young lady did. She went to everywhere she could. There's nothing wrong with that, but don't quit going to God either. Don't quit going to God either. Does that mean people are never going to die? No, everybody's got an expiration date and they're going to expire when God says it's time. You're not going to find that expiration date in anything though. You're not going to find it engraved on the bottom of your feet or inside the nostrils of your nose or on the roof of your mouth. There is no date that you and I could find, but God has set the date the very moment we were conceived. God set a date for the day we'd go off into eternity, and that's going to happen. But in the meantime, if He chooses to heal someone, He's the great physician. Here's Peter. His mother-in-law is there. Jesus goes to the house. His mother-in-law's sick. Jesus walks in the house and Peter, being a good son-in-law, says, my mother-in-law, she's terrible sick. Jesus walks in and heals her. And she gets up and starts to serve all the people. That's amazing right there. We simply overlook that many times. But what is it that you really need God to deliver? Who is it that you need to have God deliver? A few weeks ago, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I got a text message from my son, and he had sent it out to everybody in the family, that his son was running a very high fever. And immediately I went to the Lord in prayer, and I believe others in our family did as well. And shortly after that, the fever broke. Oh, that's just coincidence. No, that's God. That's God. There is nothing that God cannot do if He wants to. It's up to God. But you know what? If we decide we don't take it to Him, we'll never find out what God wanted. God will take care of us. Number six, and this is our final one today. What is too hard for God? Nothing. There is no dream that He cannot fulfill. There is no dream that he cannot fulfill. Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 verse 5, Joseph was there he was dreaming a dream about his brothers and his mothers and his father, and they all falling down around him and worshiping it, and they thought they gave him a very bad time, they called him a wicked, his brothers thought of him to be a wicked man, and they got bitter and they take him and they throw Joseph into a pit, then they sell him off to the Egyptians, and they take him and the Egyptians sell him. I'm sorry. They take him to the Ishmaelites, and they sell him to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites take him down to Egypt and they sell him as a slave. And down in there, he ends up in Potiphar's house and does a really good job. But then he's falsely accused of a crime and thrown in prison. And I'm sure he thought his dream was dead. I'll never do what God intended for me to do. But wait a minute, God had something great planned. And Joseph kept on dreaming, kept that dream alive, and kept on following God, even when he didn't have to, when nobody was looking, when nobody would even care, he kept on following God. And what happens? God uses him. And sure enough, he delivers his family, and all of his brothers and his mother, and it comes and they fall down before him and worship him, just like in the dream. Why? Because there's nothing too hard for God. I'm the Lord God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? He says. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. In awe, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and the outstretched arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. That's how the response was. In Matthew chapter 19 verse 26, the Bible says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. We just need to believe God. We just need to go to Him. We need to trust in Him. Luke chapter 1 verse 37 says this, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So what is it that you need in 2013 from God? What is it that you have to have in 2013 from God? What prayer seems to be too big that God cannot answer? What soul needs to be saved that seems to be too big that God cannot answer? What major life change do we need to bring to God? What burden are you carrying that you say, I got to carry it because I don't know who else can? God can. God will relieve that burden from you. What is it that you think God cannot do with you in your life? There's no person that God cannot use. What illness do you think that God cannot heal? What dream is that you have that you don't think God could fulfill? God has a reason for everything He does. We just need to keep going to Him and going to Him and going to Him and accepting His will and allowing His will and praying to Him, call unto me and I will answer thee. We need to let God be God. But we need to go to Him. And give Him that right that already is His. To be our God. That we might follow Him. What is it that you need in 2013 from God? What is it that needs to be changed? We need to go to God. Father, thank You for what we've learned today. Now, Holy Spirit, make this come.